The good news of God's love according to Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a child, whom he put among them, and said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever becomes humble like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. Take care that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you, in heaven their angels continually see the face of my Father. If your brother or sister sins against you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. If you are listened to, you have regained that one. But if you are not listened to, take one or two others along with you, so that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If that person refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if the offender refuses to listen even to the church, let such a one be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly, I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you, if two of you agree on earth about anything you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. A good Sunday for us to have kids in church. Now, in last Sunday's gospel reading, you might remember that Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering, and that if any wish to come after me, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Well, now we hear that instead of thinking about things like denying themselves or taking up their own cross, the disciples are focused on the subject of greatness. Who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? They don't understand that God's kingdom comes into being on earth through people who embrace vulnerability, peacemaking, and self-sacrificing love. God's kingdom has nothing to do with power and influence or any other concept of human greatness. The child that Jesus places at the center of his disciples doesn't just represent humility, innocence, and trust. In ancient societies, children were marginalized and insignificant. They had no rights, no privileges, and absolutely no power over their own lives. And we are to change and become like them. When we welcome children, or when we protect the vulnerable and powerless little ones of our society, we honor Jesus, who goes on to emphasize that God's kingdom is not about individuals at all. It's about community and the willingness to do anything for the sake of our community. I always thought the word community had something to do with unity. It actually doesn't. It's a combination of the Latin words for together and bound. A community is a group of people who are or who feel they are bound together. The church is a community of vulnerable people bound together with love and protected by love. And we are to go to great lengths to keep our community safe and to keep it together. Jesus' words about how to deal with somebody who sins against us aren't about driving them out of our community as fast as possible, but they're about doing everything we can to keep them in the safety of our embrace. So he encourages all of us to have the courage to speak and the courage to listen to one another. And when all else fails, we are to treat people like Gentiles and tax collectors who are precious children of God, just like us. Our culture emphasizes the individual. We're supposed to take care of ourselves and somehow pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. We've become so focused on ourselves that we forget our responsibility to each other. Ezekiel served the people of Judah when they were at their most vulnerable. He was part of the first group of exiles sent off to Babylon after that empire had conquered his tiny nation, but before it was completely destroyed. Because the Babylonians wanted submission from the people of Judah, the first sent into exile were the political and religious leaders. Once they got to their new home, the priests and politicians had to do manual labor to provide food for themselves and their families. Not only had they lost their home and their freedom, they had lost any claims to power and privilege. But even in those circumstances, they could create a community and a culture grounded in justice, generosity, and self-giving love. In entrusting the spiritual health and well-being of these people to Ezekiel, God uses the metaphor of a sentinel or a watchman. Just as the sentinel in a tower or on a city wall is to watch for the first sign of an approaching army, Ezekiel is to watch for the first signs of sin corrupting this vulnerable community. God doesn't tell him to confront individual sinners. God talks about the wicked as a group, as a force that threatens to undermine God's people. Just as the sentinel on the city wall is to warn of the approaching danger, but has no control over whether the warning will be heeded, Ezekiel is responsible for issuing warnings. He will only be judged on how well or how poorly he did so. After placing some harsh demands on the prophet, God is a bit more gentle when speaking directly to the members of this vulnerable and traumatized community. People love to speak of an Old Testament God of wrath and a New Testament God of forgiveness. Well, this passage shows that God is always the same. God is always offering grace and forgiveness to people who have done nothing to earn it. God takes no pleasure in human suffering or loss. God always gives people an opportunity to change their ways and enjoy life to the fullest. Psalm 119, the longest one that we have in the Bible, 176 verses. We only got to hear 8 of them today. The psalm encourages us to structure our whole life around the guidance offered by God. God's teaching and God's testimonies are offered by the words on a page, and also by the events and circumstances of our life. They're offered by our relationships with other people and what they have to teach us. Following God's guidance isn't supposed to be an obligation. It's supposed to be so delightful that we desire it and we long for it. We are to follow God's guidance not as a set of rules, but as a way of life. That's why the psalm uses the metaphors of a path and a way. By following, by walking on this path of life, we reject the falsehoods of the world around us. We reject the world's compulsion to pursue unjust gain. In a culture that is all about wealth and status, who is obligated to whom and who owes what, we are to be indebted by nothing other than an obligation to love and to serve. The Apostle Paul's letter to the Romans encourages us to let the love of our neighbor govern everything that we do or say. Paul believed that the triumphant return of Jesus was going to happen in his lifetime. That's what he means when he writes that salvation is nearer to us now than when we became believers. Regardless of when the return of Christ happens, we are already living in a new reality. Our trust in God's love has taken us out of a world that is governed by the flesh, which is Paul's word for the forces that oppose the will of God. Living according to the flesh means being focused on yourself, your happiness, your pleasure, satisfying your greed. We've been rescued from all of that and placed within the kingdom of God, not by any efforts on our part, but simply because of God's love and God's desire for us to live. To owe nothing but love is to embrace the reality that we are completely dependent on God, not only for our forgiveness, but for our very existence. It reframes how we live in relationship with one another. We are set free from a compulsion to take care of ourselves at the expense of others. We are set free and we are empowered to love and serve our neighbor. And among all of those selfish and greedy behaviors we are to avoid are quarreling and jealousy. To be gathered in the name of Jesus is to live in ways that honor his name. And it only takes two or three people to start doing that. We live not as isolated individuals, but as a community that is bound together by love. Salvation is near to us. So together, let us put on the armor of light, clothing ourselves and our community in the self-giving love of Jesus.